The first scripture reading this morning is from John chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and without him, not one thing came into being. What has come into being in him was life, and the life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overtake it. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Our second scripture is an example of the epiphany. Epiphany is a word that means noticing the presence of, recognizing someone, sort of that almost with a sort of a surprise element to it. So here now of this little story of people recognizing who Jesus was. When the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male shall be designated as holy to the Lord. And they offered a sacrifice according to what is stated in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This man was righteous and devout, looking forward to the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit rested on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Guided by the Spirit, Simeon came into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child, Jesus, to do for him what is customary under the law, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Master, now you are dismissing your servant in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and for glory to your people Israel." This is the word of the Lord. I was reading along, as pastors tend to do, and I read something a scholar wrote once, and he wrote, in the year 1809, if CNN and NBC, and for us now, all the other ways we get news, were in existence in 1809, they would have been focused, of course, on the most important news of the day. Wolf Blitzer's Situation Room would have been filled with video clips of Napoleon Bonaparte and his French armies marching through Austria like a brush fire. Bonaparte was the media darling of 1809. His name was synonymous with strength and power and success. In that same year, many babies were born. But who cared about them when the attention was on Bonaparte and his great victories? However, someone should have noticed some of the babies born that year, because today, over 200 years later, hardly any of us can recall the details of the battles fought between the French and the Austrians in 1809, but we can recall the names of some of the babies born that year. Charles Darwin, the poet Lord Alfred Tennyson, jurist Oliver Wendell Holmes, writer Edgar Allan Poe. And in a little log cabin somewhere in the wilds of Kentucky, a baby was born named Abraham Lincoln. Isn't it interesting how, from a perspective of several hundred years later, what seemed the most important at the time did not turn out to be the most important thing? Instead, what seemed to be insignificant proved to be of utmost significance. If we had the internet 2,000 years ago, the tweets and videos of the mighty emperor Caesar Augustus would be going viral. He was the most powerful man in the world at that time, at least in the Western world. And in the region of Palestine, Quirinius, the governor of Syria, was the ruler. And on a more local level, Herod, the king of the Jews, ruled that little area with the blessing of Caesar. These would have been the people who got all the media attention that year. Who would have even noticed a young couple on their way to Bethlehem? Mary, probably a teenager. Joseph, probably a man in his 20s. All eyes instead would have been on Caesar, the one calling for the census, which caused Mary and Joseph to have to travel to Joseph's ancestral home, Bethlehem. Virtually no notice was taken of the couple with the baby born without a comfortable place to lay his head. We learn repeatedly from the scriptures that God's ways are not our ways. So often with the advent of the divine, as it comes into our lives, it happens in such a quiet and unassuming way, a way that we would never envision. After all, who would have imagined God would become incarnate as a baby? Let me ask you, do you believe the baby that has come to the temple in this text? Do you believe in him? That's the question our scripture asks us today. Do you believe that the baby born in the stable and laid in the manger is God incarnate? In fact, that's everything about the Creator God that can fit into the life and love and limbs and speech of a human being. Obviously, Simeon did, but people down the long stretch of history have wondered about it. Not everybody has believed it. There was a group in the early church called the Gnostics. And they didn't believe it. The Gnostics, in sort of a simplified explanation, believed that there was a difference between the things of the flesh or matter and the things of the spirit. The Hebrews did not divide the world in that way. But many Christians did, influenced by Greek philosophy. Things of the spirit were purer and intrinsically good. And physical things, matter, or as the Bible puts it, things of the flesh, were intrinsically not as good or inferior. Therefore, they said God, who is spirit, read good, could never become flesh, which is not good and inferior. The Gnostics had a hard time believing in both the humanity and the divinity of Christ. They argued in the early church that Jesus only seemed to be human. He was really God, but his humanity was just a mirage. The debate continued so fiercely, it caused several church councils to be called of all the great theologians in the 4th and 5th centuries. That's where we get the Nicene Creed and all sorts of other creeds. And their conclusion was this, and the most important statement is this one. There is a great mystery here. God and humanity became incarnate, one in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is both fully human and fully divine. That's the way they described it. But I think the first statement, there is a great mystery here, is a good one. In his gospel, John describes this in amazing terms. He says, in the beginning was the Logos. There's a definite article, the Logos. We translate logos as the eternal divine word of God, which created and ordered the universe. So when God said, let there be light, the logos created light. Spirit and matter combined completely and became flesh, without one part canceling out or overpowering the other. And the power of the Creator God manifested in Jesus the Christ in a unique way. Martin Luther, the reformer and one of the instigators of the Protestant Reformation in the 1500s, wrote about it with these words. Luther wrote, there is a right-handed power, the power of the world, and there is a left-handed power, the power of God's kingdom. Martin Luther said about this right-handed power of the world, it only seems good. But God is never a part of right-handed power only. God superseded right-handed power with left-handed power. Right-handed power of the world is top-down, hierarchical. Left-handed power is egalitarian, treating everyone as a person of worth. Right-handed power is for the biggest, strongest, all glamour and bright lights and military might. Left-handed power is love, justice, mercy, forgiveness, and the last shall be first. According to Martin Luther, left-handed power is the most powerful force in the world. So when we say yes to Jesus Christ and become his disciple and follower, and we say yes to the incarnation of God, it means that we are committing ourselves to be instruments of left-handed power. I think that this insight from Martin Luther is as relevant today as it was 500 years ago. How much do you and I serve right-handed power in our lives? If you're like me, it's more than you would like. God came to us as a baby to show us that the power and reality of left-handed power is amazing, and commands us to follow that way instead of following and living right-handed power. Where in our society and in our own lives is right-handed power in charge? An interesting example of the clash between right-handed and left-handed power occurred a few years ago in New York City. And in New York City, there were plans, you probably heard about it, to build a wonderful building called the Freedom Tower to be erected right on the site of where the World Trade Center buildings used to be. It was to be 1,776, what an unusual number, 1,776 feet above the New York City skyline, possibly the tallest building in the world. And the governor of New York State said it would be a symbol of power for New York and America. It is also a symbol of right-handed power. What is interesting is how some of the religious leaders of lots of different faiths in New York City asked, how can this building be not only a symbol of power, but also of peace and of bonds with the nations of the world? After all, what is the power and might of right-handed power without justice, love, mercy, and forgiveness, and the left-handed power of God? You know, we see right-handed power all over the news every day. In politics, we see political leaders jockeying for power, sometimes in the most loving ways. In the sports news, we hear about athletes holding out for more money. What was it? Scott saw someone told me some guy was getting like billions of dollars, you know, a Chinese baseball player, you know, I mean, unbelievable. While police and teachers and other people get very modest paychecks for the very important work they do. In workplaces, some people play all sorts of unpleasant games to climb to the top and stay there. We see so much might makes right, and the powerful and wealthy as the models of success. But is that all there is? Just the rat race? But then what about the incarnation? How is it that a baby born in a stable in Bethlehem could make such a difference throughout the ages amid different races and cultures with only left-handed power? The power of love, forgiveness, justice, and peace. And so that 2,000 years later, we only remember the powerful of his day because of their association with him. You know, I'm not as much of a baseball fan as my husband is, maybe to his chagrin. Scott is truly the epitome of a fam, a real baseball fanatic. You just need to come into our basement and see his display there. It's just unbelievable. He actually understands the weird and wild statistics that announcers babble throughout the game. You know, the ones like the number of left-handed pitchers that strike out on the third pitch when the game resumes after a rain delay on a Thursday in August. I just roll my eyes. But actually, I do like baseball a lot. And I went to lots of Pittsburgh Pirate games with both my older brother and Scott when we lived in Pittsburgh. And we used to sit up in the cheap seats and watch what was then called the Lumber Company pound the ball over the fence. And my hero was, and still is, the left-handed hitter from the Pirates called Willie Stargell. He's the only person whose autograph baseball I have kept. When he would come up waving his bat like a toothpick, you know, he had shoulders like this, you could just see the pitchers sort of tremble. And once he hit a towering shot that cleared the roof of the old Forbes Field Stadium. But what people in Pittsburgh came to love about Willie Stargell more than his home runs, and they loved them a lot, was his left-handed power off the field. He owned a restaurant in the very rough and poor Hill District. Remember Hill Street Blues? That was supposed to be modeled a bit on the Hill District. And when he hit a home run, he gave away chicken dinners to everyone. And so when he hit a home run, the announcer would say, "There it goes! It's out of the park! It's chicken on the hill with Will!" He was also involved in the sickle cell project from its earliest days, helping African-American kids who suffered from this terrible disease. He was the voice of love and respect in a sport overcome by drug trials, racism, and big free agent money. He was a symbol in our community of Pittsburgh of left-handed power in the Martin Luther sense. And it was for that, even more than his athletic prowess, that a statue of him stands on the north shore of Pittsburgh at the entrance to the new baseball park, PNC Park. If God became incarnate in a baby, and I said yes to Jesus Christ, then I've got to follow him. It means that I have to take left-handed power seriously. It means that the baby born in a stable is going to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Because left-handed power is the power of God, which nothing, not even death, can overcome. It makes a big difference in the world. You want to see the church grow? Be left-handed. Don't be fooled by fakes and imitators. Do not be taken in by right-handed power. Put your whole weight on faith in the left-handed power of God. It's as exciting and needed today as it ever was. And then you will truly live, and we as a community of faith will truly live out the life God intended for us. So hear the truly liberating and lovely message of Christmas once more. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness cannot overcome it. Amen.